Well, let's take our scriptures and turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, 20 to 23. Romans 6, 20 to 23. Looking at God's gift of eternal life. The first action item of the Christian. The first action item of the church as a whole is to have our hearts fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. To have our hearts full of gratitude to God for what He's given us in Christ. Nothing else can take the place of that. That's got to be first. No outward ministry. Nothing can take the place of our hearts being attached, being focused on Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And when we do that, God will fill our hearts with love. And when we do that, when we focus our hearts and minds on Christ, God will fill our hearts with love and fill our hearts with gratitude. And love and gratitude in the heart is the seed of all other obedience and proper service to the Lord. And it's in that spirit that I wanted to preach on Romans 6, 20 to 23 this morning on God's gift of eternal life. I want you to know this is not just evangelistic for the lost. This is for all of us, brothers and sisters. We all need to have Christ put before us such that it changes our hearts and renews our minds. And we're looking at God's gift of eternal life. We'll be looking at the old self. We'll be looking at the new self. And we'll be looking at the gift of God in between. You have the old self, who we used to be, the new self, who we are in Christ, and the gift of God in between. Think of surgery as a good illustration for this. Someone may need a new liver, or they may need a new heart. If they don't get it, they're sure to die in the coming weeks or months. Maybe they need a bone marrow transplant. If not, they're sure to die in the coming weeks and months. But they have surgery, and now there's a major change that happens in their lives. You have the old self, but now you have a new self, and you have the surgery in between. That was the surgery that took them from point A to point B. And it's the gift of God in our lives that takes us from the old self to the new self. It's the gift of God in our lives that takes us from point A, who we were without forgiveness, to point B, who we are as those forgiven by the blood of Christ. So the old self, the new self, and the gift of God in between. Let's read verses 20 to 23 in Romans chapter 6. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together before we break open this passage. Lord Heavenly Father, you made us. You've given us good thing after good thing, including your word and your spirit. We pray that in our weakness, you would give us strength. We pray that in our sorrows, you would give us joy. We pray that in our battles and temptations, you would give us power and victory. In our sin, we pray that you would give us grace and repentance and a trusting in Christ like we've never known. Put Christ before our eyes. Put Christ before our hearts, that we would believe and find rest in Him. We pray that you would administer your holy word to our hearts, to our minds, to our lips, to our whole existence. that we would give first place to Christ in all things, at all times. It's in His name we pray. Amen. The first two phrases I want to point out are, number one, in verse 20, the very first phrase of this passage, when you were. When you were. It's referring to a time that's in the past. When you were, dot, dot, dot. The second phrase to point out is the beginning of verse 22. Look at the beginning of verse 22. But now that you have been set free. But now that you have been set free. Dot, dot, dot. So, first, something about the past. Second, something about the present. For when you were, dot, dot, dot. But now that you have been set free. Dot, dot, dot. And you see at the end of that second phrase, now that you've been set free, is a word that's very, very telling. And it's that word, free. Because whatever else we say about the change from the past to the present, it's a change that brings freedom. Now that should be ironic, because one of the things that was said in that passage, if you caught it, is we're slaves to God. We are now slaves to God. We used to be, you probably picked this one, we used to be slaves to sin. Now we've been set free from sin, been made slaves to God. And that's what he says. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. So that's the old self and the new self. But what was it, or what is it, that's in between the old self and the new self that took us from point A to point B? That took us from that old city over a bridge to this new city of freedom from sin? It's the gift of eternal life. We receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. And therefore, beloved, we're no longer slaves of sin. And therefore, beloved, we are slaves of God, and we're happy about it. All the good spiritual things that we have flow out of God's goodness to us in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, every spiritual good that we have flows out of God's great gift to us, the gift of eternal life. Now the last phrase, for we do actually have an outline today. The last phrase of the passage, I would argue, is the most important phrase of the passage. That's how you get from point A to point B. That's the bridge from the old city to the new city. The last phrase of the passage, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do you find eternal life? You find eternal life, and I quote, in Christ Jesus our Lord. End quote. And we'll talk more about what eternal life is later on in the message. And we'll talk about some of the details of that. But it includes the blessing of forgiveness. It includes the promise of heaven. It includes the blessing of sanctification, which was a word in our passage. But right at the heart of this, eternal life is a relationship with God. Eternal life is a relationship with God that will never end. We receive that relationship, we enter that relationship in this life through faith in Christ. But we won't receive the full inheritance of eternal life till the age to come. But this is the location, if you will, of the gift of eternal life. It's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now let's get to the outline. We have and I said it earlier, the old self, the new self, and the gift of God in between. So first of all, let's look at the old self, and I've just called this remembering the old self. Remembering the old self. And the first thing we say about the old self is that the old self was a slave of sin. That comes from verse 20. The old self was a slave to sin. Now, of course, when we were the old self, we wouldn't have admitted that because we didn't know that because we were a slave to sin. That's one of the things slavery to sin does to you. It blinds you to the problem of sin. And we need the light of God's word. We need the light of God's gospel, the light shown forth in our hearts by the Spirit to show us the problem of sin. But the fact remains, whether we knew it, whether we admit it, whatever we would say about it, when I was the old Matt, the old Matt was a slave to sin. And the old you was a slave to sin. Verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And that just means that in regard to righteousness, you were not concerned. We did not see ourselves as servants of the living God. Obedience to God is not on the radar for a slave to sin. And that's why it says you are free in regards to righteousness. Oblivious to our duty to live for God. That's what that means. And isn't that who we were? Isn't that just, hopefully you know that that's who you were before you were saved. You were a slave to sin. And church, we've got to get this if we're to have a proper appreciation for Christ's death and resurrection and great salvation. It is salvation from something, from many things, from sin, death, the judgment of God. One of those things is slavery to sin, where we were a slave of sin. Verse 20. That's exactly what he says. You can't interpret that another way. When you were slaves of sin. The old self, also, the old self had no hope. The old self had no hope. Probably thought it had some kind of hope, but it would have been some kind of hope placed in the earthly. Some kind of superficial hope. Not a true and lasting hope. Not a reliable hope. Certainly not an eternal spiritual hope. The old self had no hope. Ultimately, nothing good to look forward to is what I'm saying there. And this comes from verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time? At what time? At that time when you were slaves to sin, right? What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Not just physical death, but what the Bible calls the second death. Eternal alienation from the favor of God and from all good things that come from God's hand. You were lost in this life. I can think back to when I was lost in this life, and I was truly under the judgment of God. But I still had good things from the hand of God that I experienced in this world. I still had food and clean water and friends, and I could still experience feelings of joy and excitement and pleasure and all kinds of good things from the hand of God that we all experience when we're lost. The problem is, when we're lost, we don't see them as gifts from God. And therefore, we don't give thanks to God for those good things. But in the second death, even those good things from the hand of God will be completely eradicated. And we won't be able to feel joy. We won't be able to enjoy any of the, what we would call, common graces, the good gifts from God, when we're separated from His favor forever. That's the second death. Now, that's the point of verse 21. That's the point of verse 21. When we're slaves of sin, what was our destiny? That. The second death. Separated from the favor of God. All good things from the hand of God that we refuse to give thanks to Him for, completely taken away. All the joy that we're able to have, even as lost, with the joy we're able to have with the good things from God, all of that's taken away. So he says, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? This is talking about sin and sinful living. Well, now we're ashamed of it because God has changed our hearts. He's taking us from point A to point B. He's taking us over the bridge from the old city, slavery to sin, to the new city, freedom in Christ. God has changed our hearts. So now we're ashamed of sin and sinful things. But at that time, we were not ashamed of them. It says, for the end of those things is death. The finish line of those things is death. The goal, the end goal, the destiny. You know, the gospel truly is a destiny-changing message. Because before the gospel changes our lives, we truly are under the judgment of God, and we truly are headed for the second death. But the gospel comes in, and by God's grace, and by God's power, it changes our hearts to believe in Christ, to have all of our sins forgiven, to be reconciled to God forever. Summing it up, to receive the gift of eternal life. We're no longer slaves of sin, but we're set free from sin. We're made slaves to God, and it changes our destiny. We're no longer headed for eternal condemnation, but rather we're headed for eternal glory in the presence of God. Not the complete eradication of joy, but the full and perfect experience of joy that will never end in the presence of God. It's the complete opposite of the second death, is eternal glory with God. The gospel changes destinies. When we remember the old self, it should remind us immediately of the great mercy of God to love us and to save us despite who we used to be. And it also should remind us immediately of the great power of God to come into our lives with this message and completely spiritually change our hearts to love Him rather than sin. Our God is a God of great power, infinite power. Infinite power. He made the world. He made the universe out of nothing. But He even can change our hearts. He can change sinful hearts to be believing hearts. To be hearts that love God rather than love sin. Praise God. The old self was a slave of sin. And the old self had no hope. The beginning of verse 23 says that again. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That means death is earned by our sin. That means our sin has earned us death. I know that God is a merciful God because I am still alive today. Now, do you believe this passage or not? Do you believe this truth or not that sin deserves death? Does sin deserve death? Sin really does deserve death. The fact that God preserves our lives is a testimony to His mercy and to His grace, because sin literally does deserve death. Sin deserves death because life is a gift from God. Church, we need to know this. We need to teach this. We need to represent this and speak this to our own hearts, to our families, to our friends, that life is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. And the wages of sin is death, because when we rebel against the life giver, we forfeit the life that He's given us. It's a very simple design. The wages of sin is death. And the ultimate experience of that is the second death. The old self was a slave of sin, and the old self had no hope, no true and lasting hope, just looking forward to death. Slave is a key word in this passage, isn't it? Slave. I believe King James says servant. It means to belong to another. It means to answer to another. It means to be under the authority of another. That's a slave. And when we were slaves to sin, the heart belonged to sin. Sin invited us to the party. We said, what time? Sin made us promises, and we put all of our trust in the promises of sin. When we were slaves to sin, our will, that means the part of us that made choices, determines what we're going to be about. The will answered to sin. Sin said jump, we said how high. Sin said run, we said how fast, and where do you want me to go? Sin said step over here, we're happy to obey. When we were slaves to sin, the mind was under the authority of sin. Sin was our master. The mind, the words, the actions was under the ruling authority of sin. Romans 3:9 says, all, both Greeks and Jews, are under sin, under the power of sin, apart from Christ, under the power of sin. Now, any Jews and Greeks can find freedom in Christ through faith, but apart from him, we're all under sin. Think chains. Think shackles. Think dungeon. Dark, gloomy, uncomfortable dungeon. Think of a hateful, spiteful, vengeful master whose last priority is your well-being. That's what it means to be a slave to sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this, "Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." Of course, we know there is one, the unique Son of God, Jesus Christ. But all others are unrighteous, and all others sin and therefore need forgiveness. Now, I've got four aspects of sin I want to draw out. Sin, because that's what he says, slaves of sin. So we talk about what being a slave is, belonging to another, answering to another, under the authority of another. Well, what is sin? So four aspects. First of all, there's a spiritual aspect to sin, which means sin is an inner impulse that's opposed to God. That's the spiritual aspect of sin. It's a spiritual impulse. It's a spiritual power. It's an invisible, inward impulse that set itself against God. Romans 1:22-23 is part of a section where Paul talks about the nature of sin and some of the historical judgments of God against sin. But in Romans 1:22-23 says, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things," which is talking about idols. And generally speaking, the principle of that is we live for things of the world rather than live for God. We worship things of the world rather than worship God. That's the impulse of sin. Now, the good impulse, the holy impulse of children of God is to pursue God's glory. Not to set ourselves against God, but to pursue God and pursue the favor of God. But the impulse of sin is to run away from God. Sin has a spiritual aspect. If you want to put one word for that, you could just call it corruption. Corruption. And that's one of the things we need to be saved from. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered. We need to be set free from the inner impulse to oppose God. And that needs to be replaced by an inner impulse to love God and to worship God. Another aspect of sin is a legal aspect. A legal aspect. Sin is breaking God's commandments. Sin is violating God's law. And all of God's laws are a reflection of his holy character, a reflection of his righteous character, and of his merciful character. We violate God's law. 1 John 3:4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sin also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. That's the legal aspect. And this is the aspect of sin that renders us guilty before God. This is why we need forgiveness. So the first aspect of sin is the spiritual aspect. It's corruption, which means we need new hearts. Hearts that are cleansed from corruption. But the second aspect of sin is legal, which renders us guilty for violating God's commandments. And that's why part of salvation is to be forgiven. That takes care of the legal problem. The third aspect of sin, are you still with me on the sin aspects? The personal aspect. The personal aspect. Sin is a willful rejection of God. It's a willful and ongoing rebellion against all that God wants and all that God represents. And we all know the difference between a rebellious child who's one headache after another, and an obedient child who's pleasant. We all know the difference between a faithful spouse and an unfaithful spouse, a kind spouse and an abusive spouse. There's a legal aspect to those things, but not merely legal. These are deeply personal things. And sin is like that. Sin is deeply personal. A failure to use your right turn signal is a violation of the law. It happens all the time in North Harford County. We're in some strange metaphysical bubble here where blinkers don't work. Tell me I'm lying. As if it's just a suggestion. If you feel like letting others know what you're about to do. But it is a violation of the law, but it's not personal. It's not because of personal hatred for the governing authorities that you don't use your turn signals. Maybe it's laziness, maybe it's pride, or maybe you just forget, whatever. But it's not a personal offense. But sin is not like that. Sin is a deeply personal offense. Not using your turn signal is not a directed personal attack against the police officer who's hiding behind the volunteer fire company. But spreading lies about someone is different. Spreading lies about someone, slandering someone's name, that is deeply personal. That's a categorically different, it's in a different category. Categorically different than forgetting to use your right turn signal. And so often we talk about sin, it's mechanical. And it's impersonal. As if it's merely a legal problem, and it is not. It is a personal act of hostility against the God who made us and gave us life and sustains us and gives us clothes and gives us shelter and gives us friends and gives us medicine and gives us health care, gives us food, gives us clean water, gives us so many good gifts from his hand. And we sin against him. In fact, if you read through the prophets in the Old Testament, this is the predominant aspect of sin that comes out in the prophets when God confronts Israel with the prophets. I'll give you just a couple of verses from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3:20. Surely, as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Does that sound like an innocent forgetting of using your turn signal? That's a hateful, faithless wife, adulterous wife, treacherous. And then Jeremiah 5:11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. So the first aspect of sin is that it's spiritual. It renders us corrupt, therefore we need new hearts. The second aspect of sin is legal, which renders us guilty, meaning we need forgiveness. But the third aspect is the personal aspect. Sin is treachery against God. It is personal treachery against God. And it's what makes sin shameful. And that's why one of the things salvation does is it makes us pleasing in God's eyes. It's called justification. We're changed. Our status before God is changed from those who are treacherous in his eyes to those who are pleasing in his eyes. And again, it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth and final aspect of sin, at least the aspects that I'm outlining today, is the moral aspect. The moral aspect. Rather than reflecting God's glory, sin defames God's glory. Sin seeks to bring disgrace to God's name rather than bring honor to God's name. The world at large say that morals are relative. And morals is based on your personal feelings and based on your perspective and your experience, what you feel is right, what you think is right. Well, then that's your truth and that is truth. Morals are relative, and morals, ethics, are a matter of personal feeling and opinion and experience, says the world. Of course, that's absurd, because if that were the case, then many things are both moral and immoral at the same time, because everybody has different feelings, different experiences, different opinions about things. The truth is, morals are absolute, which means they're not sourced from within us, but they're sourced from the character of God, and they're unchanging. They're not changing from person to person, feeling to feeling, experience to experience. Morals are absolute. Morals are unchanging because God is absolute, and God is unchanging. Morals are based on the character of God. Sin renders us corrupt because of its spiritual aspect, and we need to be cleansed. Sin renders us guilty because of its legal aspect, and we need to be forgiven. Sin renders us treacherous and hostile in the eyes of God because of its personal aspect, and we need our standing before God to be changed. And sin, finally, is impure and unholy. It's immoral. It's unethical. I know these aren't popular words in the culture, but this is the truth. And that's what we need to be saved from. Anyway, do you remember the old self? Do you remember the old self? It's hard to imagine thinking that we're saved, but not knowing who we were when we're lost. That's just something about that doesn't connect. We've got to know what God saved us from. We've got to know who we were in order to understand and appreciate and give God proper praise for the salvation he gave us and for the new self. And that's what we look at next. Rejoicing in the new self. The new self is a slave of God. The new self is a slave of God. Verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. The fruit you get leads to sanctification. That happens in this life. It's the reversal of all of those different aspects of sin. It's growing in holiness, growing more and more holy rather than more and more corrupt. It's getting more and more aligned with God rather than more and more opposed to God. It's learning to obey God more and more, break his law less and less, rather than the old self breaking God's law more and more and not caring about it. It's the reversal. Sanctification is the reversal of sin's ruling power over us. Sanctification, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and also leads to eternal life, which is the opposite of eternal death. Eternal life in the presence of God is the complete opposite of the second death, apart from the favor and apart from the presence of God. The new self is a slave of God. Brothers and sisters, I hope that's not shocking to you that we're servants of God. Christianity is not just being forgiven and getting a ticket to heaven. It is also a life given over to God. It is a life that belongs to God. It is a life that gladly, humbly lays itself down in service to the living God. Slaves of God. Not slaves of money. Not slaves of the world's approval. Not slaves of hobby. Not slaves of anything except for God. He is our master. And he sets the course for everything else in our lives. The new self is a slave of God, and the new self is filled with hope. The old self had no hope, but the new self is filled with hope. You see that at the end of verse 22, its end, eternal life. So what's the finish line of being a slave to God? Eternal life, not second death, but eternal life. And then also again in verse 23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you be a slave to God? Come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Give yourself over as a slave to God. Receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, based on his death, based on his resurrection. And then here's what your life will look like. Sanctification. The fruit you'll get is sanctification, which means being set apart for God and being made like God by the Holy Spirit. There's a little definition of sanctification. You can summarize in different ways. That's what I'm giving you this morning. Sanctification is being set apart for God, by God, for God, and being made like God by the power of the Spirit. Aren't you happy about that? That God is conforming us more and more to his likeness. Sanctification happens because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification includes both the creating of holiness within us, but also the killing of sin within us. Now, those would be two pillars of our prayer lives. You still awake with me this morning? Would you say amen or raise your hand? two pillars of our prayer lives is crying out to God that he would create holiness within us and crying out to God that he would kill sin within us. Those should be two pillars of our prayer lives because those are the two aspects, the two pillars of sanctification. Sanctification by the Spirit, through faith, through prayer, the creating of holiness and the killing of sin. Well, that has to be supernatural work. Natural man will never get there. Natural man can pile up layer after layer of the outward religion and of the external. But natural man can never create holiness within himself. Natural man can never put to death the impulse of sin within himself. We need God for that. And so pray daily that God would sanctify you and us. Third, the receiving of the gift of God. The receiving of the gift of God. Now, this is strictly and only from verse 23. Now, the wages of sin is death. So when we're slaves to sin, that's what we deserve. That's where we're headed. Death. The darkest death. Anguish. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Three quick but not small points, and then we're through. The gift of God, number one, is free. The gift of God is free. It translates free gift. It's literally one word in the Greek text that could be translated grace. The grace. It's a gracious gift. It's a free gift. Secondly, the gift of God, I've said this 100 times, it's all over the passage. The gift of God is eternal life. It's a relationship with God that will never end. That's what we're offering. That's what we're preaching. That's what we're inviting people to in the community, is a relationship with God that will never end. That's our draw. Neil, that's our marketing strategy. Amen? We're putting forth a relationship with God that will never end. That's what we've got for you. And as a church, that's what I have for you as your pastor, to be a herald of Jesus Christ and all that is found in him, and all of his goodness, and all of his glory, and all of his mercy. We are people who put forth Christ to each other and to the world. The gift of God is free, the gift of God is eternal life, and the gift of God is found in Jesus. That's why it says eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The way you enter into a relationship with God is by entering into a relationship with Jesus. And the way you enter into a relationship with Jesus is by trusting in him as your only source of salvation. Trusting in him. That's the step. That's the one step. And that's an invisible step. It happens inside your heart. There's nothing external. There's nothing outward. No outward action or outward religious behavior to get you to do to move you into a relationship with Jesus. Believe in Jesus and you are saved for all eternity. Put your faith in Jesus. It is an invisible spiritual reality. Turn to Christ in faith. The gift of God is found in him. In fact, Romans 4:5 says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. His faith is credited to him as righteousness. Faith in Christ renders us righteous in the eyes of God. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, we're guilty in the eyes of God with no escape. The gift of God is free for us only because it was purchased by Christ. I don't want you to hear the word free and think that our salvation took no work. No, it took a work. It took the greatest work. From the greatest being, through the greatest miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ living a righteous life that we could never live, and then dying a sacrificial death in our place, taking our sin as his own so that we could go free. And then God the Father, by the power of the Spirit, raising him to eternal life, giving us hope, securing us hope that death is not the end. This life is not the end, but there is eternal life. There is incorruptible spiritual life that you can have through faith in Christ. If Christ is the one who possesses eternal life, He's the one who is the living source of eternal life. It stands to reason that the only way we can share in eternal life is if we are united to Jesus Christ. That's where salvation comes from. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are spiritually united to Jesus. You are bound to Him forever. And you have all the blessings of God that are found in Him, based on His death, based on His resurrection. Receive Jesus by faith and no longer be a slave to sin. Let's pray.